Are you glad you're here this morning? Was it hard to get here this morning? Tell the truth. Sometimes it is. Sometimes it is. Sometimes it is. And so God, we pray that you would, you promise comfort to those who are mourning, and you promise to meet us in the place of our deepest need, just meeting a dear sister whose husband just recently passed away as well, God. That, Lord, you're the God of all comfort, and that you, you have the ability to cause us to breathe in and breathe out and take a step forward when in our heart we don't even want to. And so, God, thank you for being that. Lord, would you pour out your grace and your mercy in this place? And as we speak about your stuff, your business, your word, what you have for us this morning, Lord, that you'd be glorified and that you would strengthen your people for that's what you do. You meet us in the place of our deepest need when maybe no one else can and nothing else can. You are able. And so, God of all comfort, would you comfort those in mourning, and would you strengthen us this day? Would you speak by your Holy Spirit? May our hearts be an open canvas to whatever it is you want to say. We say, yes, Lord, we receive your word even now in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Would you give someone a high five and have a seat, please? Amen. We're starting a series called I Am, We Are. I Am, We Are. Today our emphasis will be on the church. Over the next 4 weeks, we're going to talk about Living Grace Church. We're going to talk about who we are, what we are, why we are, and how. What we do, how we do it, why we do it. We're going to talk about at length all of those things. How many of you guys enjoyed the game last Sunday? First service didn't enjoy it as much. I'm not sure why. You know, I've been watching the, you know, I as I mentioned to you last week, I don't necessarily have favorite players. Well, I more so have favorite players, but I also like to watch the dynamics of sports organizations. I like the New England Patriots because of their organization, minus a few things that, you know, maybe a little bit shady, but beyond that, I like their mentality. I like their process, and I like to hear the backdrop of that and how that comes about. So if you'll forgive the sports analogies for the next 8 minutes or so, would that be okay? I know some of you are like, you know what? No, I didn't come to church to hear about no game. No, okay, got it. Just hang with me, all right? Hang with me, but when you were watching the game, and I promise you the sermon is not about the Philadelphia Eagles. It's not. But there are aspects of their culture that we can learn from, even in the church. And I want to dig into that before we talk about who we are, the church, this morning. So were there things that you noticed as you listened to the players and as maybe you read some articles about them? Were there things that you were able to identify that were part of their culture, things that seem important to them? And one of the ways that you recognize that is it's repeated by different people. Did you notice anything like that? Can I get just a couple of hands on something? Yes, sir. What did you notice? Oh, they all came together and prayed. And it seems like faith is a big deal with this team. I noticed that after and I love watching the post-game interviews because I want to see if Jesus' name is mentioned in a positive light. And the first three interviews they did, you know, like the head coach was like, you know, he's talking, and that's when my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I went, whoa! You know, and then the next dude did the same thing. And so I'm not saying that God picks and chooses who wins based on that, but amen. I don't know. I don't know how that works. I know. What else? Anything else? Anything? No? Okay, good. No? Yes, ma'am. Miss Patty. Ooh. Ooh. Could you stand up, please? Oh, the calmness of the quarterback and maybe even the whole team because, you know, they felt like they deserved to be there, and they should be there. They weren't like, you know, everybody's getting ready to you know, crown the latest championship for New England, Philly was like, hey, we ain't played yet, you know, but the calmness of the quarterback, yeah. Anything else real quick? No? Anything? No? Okay. I wrote down a couple of things because they're organizational things that'll kind of serve as the backdrop. One of the things that they have is what they call this culture of inclusion. And these are based on things that I've read and comments that I've heard different players say. In other words, they help new faces to acclimate to their team quickly. In fact, the last year, they made a lot of changes in their personnel, and they brought in a lot of players who, even a couple, two at least, who played for New England last year but left to go to Philadelphia. And so they create an environment of what they call inclusion. Jason Kelsey said this, if you have a foundation and a core group of guys that have been here for a long time, leaders who know the team, know the organization, they understand what's expected. And so apparently those who are part of the organization understand, but also communicate that to others as well, who are maybe newer to the team. Someone said, when you add the new pieces in, it's very easy for those guys to understand quickly what's going on. And I thought, man, how does that relate to church? When someone comes in and they're new and they are accepted right where they are, and they can acclimate to who we are quickly. I thought that was interesting. Malcolm Jenkins was thinking about a conversation that he had with one player last spring, Patrick Robinson, and he said, I know it was important for Patrick to get around a team that was a tight-knit group that cared about playing with one another. Jenkins says it had nothing to do with X's and O's or the city of Philadelphia, but it was about being in a locker room that was a special place. And maybe that's where faith comes in, where many of them were gathered around that. Another comment that I heard someone say was that everybody here is family. One man said that I can go around this entire facility and not say I don't like something about this person or I don't agree with how that person does this. They had this idea that they actually belonged in the Super Bowl, and they weren't shocked that they were there. On Sunday, this was a quote that was taken. On Sunday, the Eagles will take on the Tom Brady and the Patriots dynasty, armed with the league's most dangerous roster. And the way Jernigan sees it, this won't be the last time they're on the sport's biggest stage. Quote, I promise you this year is not the only year that we have like this, Jernigan says. I see this coming year after year for a long time. And so this is an expectation of excellence that they have. And it's also clear that the players were bought into a team-first culture. A team-first culture. And so there were different running backs, one of which who came from New England, who came to Philadelphia and understood that he actually would not be carrying the ball as much as he was, because they have this concept of running back by committee. So it's not just one person, but they rotate guys in. And for a lot of guys, they're like, no, I want to have the ball. But they're like, no, what's best for the team? And if this is the culture we have, I'm okay with that. They also had this mindset of something bigger in their purpose, like beyond football. You may not be aware that Carson Wentz, the quarterback who got injured three quarters into the season and couldn't play in the Super Bowl, he and another player, Jordan Matthews, took a trip to Haiti. Wentz also has this personal relationship with Lucas Custers, who he calls the Dutch Destroyer. And this is a young man that was diagnosed with leukemia. And, you know, he's just being a dude to this young man. And I guess he gave him like a little bracelet. And Carson Wentz said, you know what, I wear that thing all the time. Not only that, there's Chris Long, the great Hall of Famer Howie Long's son, who left New England to come to Philadelphia. And one of the reasons was because he felt like there was something special happening there. But he donates his entire salary to charity for the whole year. Now, here's the deal about that. Whatever you believe about whether or not an NFL player should stand or sit during the national anthem, I don't want to get into that, but here's my point. It's a big thing between sitting on your hands during the national anthem and saying, you know what, I'm going to stand, but I'm going to stand and donate my entire salary for the year. I mean, I don't know too many guys that do that, but that's what he did. Malcolm Jenkins and his work to advance equality in the criminal justice system, and maybe that's because of faith, or maybe that's because as a team, they just realize, you know, we have a platform here, and we don't have this for very long, and let's make the most of it. I don't know. It's interesting. One of the things that I heard over and over was grit and resilience. And, you know, during the game, as it was going back and forth, there was a time where the Patriots actually were leading, and a lot of teams would just fold and say, well, there it is. We knew this was happening. Game over. Not Philadelphia. They sort of kept grinding away at it and kept fighting and, you know, even ended up with the victory. And so here's a quote that I got, and this was written in April of 2017 from a website called musketfire.com, which is a Patriots sort of website. And this is a reporter giving his commentary on Chris Long leaving the Patriots to go to Philadelphia, okay? Now, hang on, we're almost done with the sports analogies, but I do have to warn you there's one or two left, so just hold on, okay? Hey, so this is what this reporter said. Even though Chris Long might be in a better position to succeed individually, he likely won't be playing playoff football this coming season. The Eagles are certainly building around their talented young quarterback in Carson Wentz, but they still aren't likely ready to challenge the New York Giants or the Dallas Cowboys in the NFC East. The Giants? I won't say one word about the Cowboys because people get upset. I'm not trying to bring that kind of rivalry into the church, but I won't say a word about the Cowboys. But anyway, that's why he's a reporter and Chris Long has a Super Bowl ring. I tell you, I'm not going to make the playoffs. Whatever, dude. Not only that, I'm going to donate my salary to charity. How's about them apples? Anyway. So here we go. For the next 4 weeks, we're going to talk about who we are at Living Grace, who we are. Listen, it's important that we know. Looking at Philadelphia, I think that you can gather certain things because they're repeated, they're communicated, and you get this sense that everyone's on the same page. And that's so important. So we're going to talk about who we are. We're going to talk about what we do, why we do it, and how we do it. Because it's important that we're all on the same page if we're going to move forward. It's important that we can all be on the same page so we can bring glory to God in the way that he has designed us as a church. It's important. I'm like sort of the head coach, but not because Jesus is like, he's the owner of the team. He's the general manager. He's the front office guy. He's the head coach. He's the trainer. Like Jesus is everything in the church. And so somewhere in there, I have some responsibility, but he's the head coach. Like one pastor said that people will come to his church and say, we want to talk to the head pastor. And they go, well, that would be Jesus. And they go, no, no, no. Who's the head pastor? That would be Jesus. You know, well, who's the guy in charge? Anyway, that's who he is. But sort of as the coach, hey, listen, it's my responsibility in whatever role I play, maybe as the pastor, to communicate that. Because here's the thing. If someone says to you, well, what's your church all about? And you don't know the answer, then I have failed. Then we're not united together. And so it's worthy of taking the next couple of weeks, 4 weeks, and talk about this so that you know and so that you understand where our purpose is, where we're headed, and that you can communicate it too. Because listen, when they built the Tower of Babel, okay, we understand that everyone spoke the same language. The Lord comes down and says, whatever they put their mind to, they will be able to accomplish because they're all speaking the same thing. See, and so there's power in unity, and there's power in understanding, and there's power in togetherness, and there's power in speaking the same language. So that's what we're going to talk about. This morning, we're going to talk about the church. And I think if you ask the average person on the street, when I say church, what do you think about? They might say, well, I grew up Catholic like I did. Or they might say, well, I think of like the Baptist or this particular religious group or maybe the Church of England or who knows what. They probably think about an organization or a denomination. But you know, in the Bible, the church is not defined as that at all. One of the words that's used mostly is the word called out ones, ecclesia. And so our God is a God of distinctions. And it's important to note that. When you read the book of Genesis, in the beginning, you see all of these distinctions. You see a distinction between darkness and light, a distinction between the waters on the earth and the waters in the heaven, the earth and the heavens, male, female, mankind, animal kind. But there's a distinction, and our God is a God of distinctions. And distinctions are important. Whenever we try to blur the distinctions that God has made, good things typically don't come out of that. They won't. And so we're called out ones, and that means we live a life that's different. And that word ek means out of. Ecclesis means a calling. And so a calling, the church, are those who are called out of something, into something. Jesus said that I will build my church, and the church is described as a body as well. People who are called out from what? 1 Peter chapter 2 says, "But you are not like that, for you are a chosen people. You are royal priests, a holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God." And then here's the distinction. "For he called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. You once had no identity as a people. Now you are God's people. Once you received no mercy, now you have received." Do you see the distinction between the two? And so as the people of God, we're called out of who we were, our past identity, our past life. We're called out of the world into Jesus. Called out. The church. That's who we are. By the way, it's important that our lives reflect a life of distinction. It's important that people that are in your scope of influence know there's something different about you. You sound different. You don't talk the same language. You act differently. You live your life differently because you have a life of distinction. The world needs to see that. When we blend in and we're so much like those that are unchurched, they don't see any difference. And maybe someone says, "Yeah, I've met a bunch of Christians and they don't live any different than I do." Because sometimes people may not come to church until they see the church living that life outside of the church. Sometimes. So that's who we are. We're called out ones. Another term that's used for the church is the building or the temple of God. Now, I know most people, when they think of church, we say things like, "What church do you go to?" And we give an address or we give a name. That's never the definition in the New Testament, because it's not about a building or it's about a place. It's about people. 1 Corinthians 3, Paul the Apostle says, "For you are God's fellow workers, his servants working together. You are God's cultivated field, his garden, his vineyard, God's building." See, in the Old Testament, the temple was the place. The tabernacle previous to that, that's where you went. That's where you had to go to. You had to bring your sacrifices to the temple, to the tabernacle. You had to go to the priest. If someone said, "Oh, what church do you go to?" There's only one. It's over there at the temple. That's where you have to go. But the hard part for so many people when Jesus was walking the earth was he understanding the church is no longer bound by geography. It's no longer bound by a building. It's no longer bound by someone who's my representative, because now you're that representative. Now you're that building. See, the church is not made up of a place with brick and mortar. It's made up of people whose hearts are surrendered to Jesus. And yet we're still called a building. Verse 16, "Do you not know and understand that you, the church, are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells permanently in you?" Collectively, Amplified Bible says, as the church, and individually as a member. That's who we are. We're the building or the temple of God. You are. It's not about the address. Oh, it's great to have an address, but that's not really where it's at. And every physical building has a cornerstone, that one stone that sort of holds it all together. In like manner, the church has a cornerstone too. His name is Jesus, and the foundation on the law and the prophets, or the prophets and the apostles. And so this building that Jesus is building is perfectly being built, placing the stones in the right place, exactly where he wants them to be. He's the great architect. The Lord doesn't show up at a job site and dump a bunch of bricks and say, okay, there you go. No, everything is put exactly where it belongs. So first, the church is a building, but not this kind of building. It's God's building. We're the temple of God. Not only that, we're the body of Christ. The body of Christ. Ephesians 2 says, God has put all things under the authority of Christ and has made him head over all things for the benefit of the church. And the church is his, what does it say? Body. The church is his body. It's made full and complete by Christ, who fills all things everywhere with himself. The church is the body of Christ that is brought together, filled up, completed by Christ himself. In 1 Corinthians 12, Paul the Apostle gives another example of this, and he uses the human body as an example. He says that the human body has many parts, but the many parts make up one whole body. So it is with the body of Christ. Some of us are Jews, some are Gentiles, some are slaves, some are free, but we've all been baptized into one body by one Spirit, and we all share the same Spirit. Yes, the body has many different parts, not just one part. If the foot says, I'm not a part of the body because I'm not a hand, that does not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear says, I'm not a part of the body because I'm not an eye, would that make it any less a part of the body? If the whole body were an eye, how would you hear? Or if the whole body were an ear, how would you smell anything? But our bodies have many parts, and God has put each part just where he wants it. See, the church is the temple of God, the building of God, and the church is his body. We are many, but we're one body. Cultures, races, ethnicities, people groups, tribes, nations, but we're one body. And every part plays a role in the body of Christ. Miss Paulette was saying how much we need ladies to come to Koinonia and to be a part of what God is doing, because we need everybody. If you're not playing that part in the body, then the body is missing that. I had a brother outside after service. He says, yeah, I figured out what part of the body I am. I'm the spleen. I said, okay, I'm going to have to look that one up, but not really sure. yeah, just not have a spleen. Find out. I'm like, okay, I'm tracking with you, bro. Do you have a spleen? I mean, how does that work? I don't know. Anyway, excuse me, don't need it? Got it. Thank you for that clarification. All right. And then lastly, the church is the bride of Christ. You think about that. The bride of Christ. I mean, of all the different images and pictures and phraseology, the church is a bride. That's kind of cool that God would say that. Don't get caught up and you're a guy and you're like, I ain't, what do you mean a bride? Don't. Okay. He's the groom and the church is the bride. There's a scripture verse in John chapter 14 that I use often in funerals. I'll probably use it this Tuesday because it speaks about the church being a bride, and it speaks about Jesus, the groom, and his provision for his bride. It's a familiar scripture that you may know of, but it's a heartwarming scripture. And this is what it says. John chapter 14, Jesus says this in verse 1. Don't let your heart be troubled. Now, he's about to go and be crucified. The disciples still don't get it, but this is what's next. And he says this, "Don't let your heart be troubled. Trust in God and trust also in me. There is more than enough room in my Father's home. If this were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? When everything is ready, I will come and get you so that you will always be with me where I am." Now, the ancient wedding festival happened like this. The parents would arrange the marriage, and then the groom, maybe he came from another town or something like that, he would come with his party, and there would be this engagement that took place. Now, engagement was binding. You remember that Joseph, when he found out that Mary was with child and they hadn't come together yet, and it was like shady in his own mind, he was like, yeah, right. So he had thought about divorcing her. Well, they weren't married yet, but in this culture, engagement was binding. And so he was going to do that, but then he, you know, Gabriel comes and visits him, and you know, everything worked out fine. So the engagement period would happen, and in that, the groom would leave, and he would say, "Okay, I'm going away to prepare a place for you," because the way that they would live is you would stay with your family, but just add on to the house, and so therefore, there was a preparation time. And then he would come back at a time when it wasn't expected. It wasn't like, okay, give me 3 months and I'll be back. And so imagine that, ladies, knowing that your husband-to-be is coming, but you don't know when. It could be at any moment, so therefore you had to be what? Ready. Now, you know those illustrations all throughout the Bible. So Jesus says here, because the church is a bride, he uses the same analogy of a groom to his bride. That, listen, don't be troubled. There's more than enough room in my Father's house. I'm going away to prepare a place for you. And the disciples must have went, okay, we understand that. That's what we did when we got married. You're going away. And they still didn't get exactly what he meant by that. But he uses the same phraseology because the church is a bride. And I think that's special that he would use those kinds of words. So let me shift gears and tell you a little bit about who we are at Living Grace. One more sports analogy. Okay, maybe two, but here's one. So my kids play basketball. Go figure. And at one particular school that one of my sons go to, they've had a lot of turnover with the head coach, and it's like, you know what? Can I coach the team, please? No, there's another one. And they had this meeting with parents, and some of you parents whose kids have been in sports, you get this. They had this meeting, and it was like, well, we're going to talk about the vision for the team. And I go, oh, I can't wait to hear this. And he laid out core values, and I thought, that's awesome. That's awesome. And I asked a question at the end, because it wasn't real clear to me. I said, what are the things that we can, as parents, that we can work with our guys on so that when the season starts, it'll kind of be ingrained in them? Like, what are the main things that, like if you're going to be on this team, you have to do this? What are those things? I just want to know so I can write it down, and we'll get to work right away, sir. And he said, well, you played the game long enough. You play hard, and you defend, and you rebound, and I went, actually, I had my phone. I was like, okay, did you get the answer? I didn't get the answer. I didn't. And there was one guy who his son ended up not playing on this team, and it was years later that he goes, you know what, man? I go, how come your son didn't play? He goes, you asked the question. He didn't answer it. No way. And I went, oh, I got it. I got it. And so here's what I want to tell you. These are the core values of Living Grace Church. These are the stakes in the ground. These are the things, I call them bullet points because they're worth dying over. Now, in the West, we don't get it. And we're not perfect in it either. Some of these are aspirational values because you might think, well, that's a great core value, but we're not there yet. But I believe we'll be there one day by the grace of God. I believe we can be together. But it's important that you know them, because if not, you walk out the door and someone says, what's your church all about? And you go, I don't know. I just, you know, we meet on Sundays and we kind of worship and that's kind of it. No, that can't be it. Because if things aren't repeated and things aren't communicated, then how do we grow from there? How do we tell others about this place where we really love it? And this is what we do. Well, what do you do there? Well, we hear someone speak and we do worship songs and it's really cool. Well, what else do you do? Well, that's kind of it. Well, that's it? I mean, that's okay, but that's it? So here's the bullet points. Here's the stakes in the ground. Here's the things that really matter here. Okay? Now, let me just say this. For some, this may not be the place for you. Pastor Wayne Cadero was talking about his church, and he says, we're the lettuce church. That's what we do. We grow lettuce. And then he said people will come and say, well, hey, you know what? People over there are growing tomatoes. Why don't you grow tomatoes? Nope. Lettuce. Or someone will come and say, apples. Everybody's growing apples. You need to grow apples. And he'd go, lettuce. Well, what about this? And what he was saying is, no, this is who we are. We're not going to do what they're doing. If you want to go to the apple church, or you want to go to the whatever church, that's out there. But it's not who we are. See, we can't be everything. We can't be. We got to be who we are, and we got to be the best at who God's called us to be. And if that's for you, well, then amen. But if you want to go to the Apple Church, there's probably one around here somewhere, but it ain't us, because we're lettuce. Is that good? That was so funny. So here's who we are. Write them down. Write them down. I'm moving as fast as I can. Bear with me. I'm almost done. And I might be done with sports analogies, but I don't know. A, we're Holy Spirit-led at Living Grace. We strive for that. We strive for it. We don't want to do something just because it seems like the right thing to do. We want to be led by God's Spirit. It's important. Luke chapter 4, verse 1 says, Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Jesus was always, at all times, led by the Spirit of God. We strive to be that. That's important enough to be a core value. We want to be Bible-based. You're a church. How could you not be Bible-based? You'd be surprised. It's important for us that we filter everything through the Word of the Lord. And if it goes against the Word of the Lord, it goes against where we go or what we do. We want to be Bible-based. We want to have that. We want to be rooted and grounded in the Word of God. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, be diligent to show yourself or to present yourself approved to God. How do you do that? As a worker who does not need to be ashamed. Why? Because they rightly divide the word of truth. We want to be a people who are sharp in the word of God. We need to be that. The Bible tells us that faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the word of God. If I need faith, I need God's word. If I'm lacking faith, it might be because I'm not hearing. And the reason I'm not hearing is because I'm not in God's word. We have to be in his word. We have to grow in his word. Holy Spirit led. Bible based. Here's another thing that's important around here. Doing life together. It's important. You get the sense that the Philadelphia Eagles, that they spend time outside of the practice facility in the field together. I got that sense. That they enjoyed one another outside the field. You know, it's important for us here that we do life together outside of Sunday, and that we don't just meet here, but that we do things outside of that. Doing life together is what the church is all about. And so Acts chapter 2, it speaks of the early church in verse 46 and says, and day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved, because they did life together. We we cannot grow in our relationship with God. Listen to me, church. We cannot grow in our relationship with God if we do not grow in our relationship with one another. I mean, you can, but it's at some point, the whole thing is designed to do life together. Okay? Here's another one right here. Everybody say DCAT. DCAT. I love it. Doing church as a team. DCAT. Doing church as a team. Hey, guess what? We have to do this together. It has to be a team approach. I'm committed to creating a team for everything we do. Somebody comes up to me after service and says, where do I empty the trash? I'll tell them and say, take someone with you. That was a joke, you know. And everything we do. Well, this is a ministry that, great. Who's succeeding you in that? Who else is a part of that? Because we have to do it together. Everything, and we got to fight for this. We got to fight for this. We got to fight for this. To do it together and to do it as a team. But you know what? It's a core value. Lettuce. It's a stake in the ground. We're going to do this. And here, let me just say this again. We may not be there yet in all of these values, but we're getting there, and we will get there by God's grace. Here's another thing that's really important. Everyone is a servant leader. Everyone. Everyone. It's not reserved for those who are, you know, the pastors, the elders, those who are the council. No, everyone is a servant leader. Everyone. John chapter 13, Jesus, after washing the disciples' feet, they're, by the way, having a discussion about who's the greatest in the kingdom and who's going to be the top dog and this, that, and the other. And Jesus kindly gets up, very, very lightly gets up and assumes the position of a servant and begins to wash the disciples' feet. So after washing their feet, he put on his robe again and sat down and asked, do you understand what I was doing? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right because that's what I am. And since I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash each other's feet. I have given you an example to follow. Do as I have done to you. I tell you the truth, slaves are not greater than their master, nor is the messenger more important than the one who sends the message. Now that you know these things, God will bless you for, what does it say? For doing them. For doing them. Yeah, everyone is a servant leader. Everyone. In the body of Christ, everybody plays. No sitting on the bench. Oh, maybe there's a season of rest or sabbatical rest or whatever, but everyone is a servant leader. All right, and here's the last one. Everyone's an evangelist. Oh, I know what you're thinking. No, am I going to have to go door to door? Am I going to have to tell strangers about Jesus? No. But everyone has to share God's faith somehow. You have a scope of influence. Everyone does. And how do you be a light in that? The way that God's created you. Maybe it's taking a meal to someone. Maybe it's serving in your neighborhood. Maybe it's going to the rescue mission and looking for an open door. I don't know what it is for you. It's different for me than it is for you, maybe. But we all need to be sharing Christ Jesus with other people. It's just a part of who we are and what we do. We don't necessarily have to go evangelizing because we live a lifestyle of evangelism. We're praying and we're prepared and we're always looking for opportunities. I have this expression. It's JJSU. I know it says O, but it's JJSU, and that stands for Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts. That we would be busy about serving in those capacities, being a light in our own neighborhood, being a light in other parts of Las Vegas, maybe being a light in some place that's even outside of Las Vegas and in the uttermost parts. Hey, we're not there yet. We're not there yet, but we're committed to getting there. We are. And so the church, and we're going to get ready to show that video. I have a song that I want to close with today. Adam Clark explained God's work in the church and how the church is designed to give glory and wisdom and honor to Jesus. And this is what he said. I close with this and then a song. There's nothing as noble as the church, seeing that it is the temple of God. There's nothing so worthy of reverence, seeing that God dwells in it. There's nothing so ancient since the patriarchs and prophets worked to build it. There's nothing so solid since Jesus Christ is the foundation of it. There's nothing so high since it reaches as high as to the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. There's nothing so perfect and well-proportioned since the Holy Spirit is the architect. There's nothing more beautiful because it is ordained with building stones of every age, every place, every people, from the highest kings to the lowest peasants, with the most brilliant scientists and the simplest believers. There's nothing more spacious since it spread over the whole earth and takes in all who have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And there's nothing so divine since it is a living building animated and inhabited by the Holy Spirit, the church. That's who you are. That's who we are. Some of you may know the words to this song as we sing it, as we play it. Feel free to kind of sing along. It speaks about who we are.